This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Again, we're doing a four-week sermon series on Romans 12. The Lord just really impressed on my heart a few weeks ago. He spoke to me as I was reading through Romans 12 and different parallel passages and regarding the family God in particular. And this morning we're going to be looking at how, and you've heard this message over and over again, but we need to be reminded of this, I think, that God calls us to be the church. Not just go to church, but be the church. It's important to come to church and worship Him and gather together, but to be the church is what God is calling us to. So we've heard many messages on the spiritual gifts ad nauseum. We've heard them and taking spiritual gift tests, etc. But in all honesty, I think it falls on deaf ears oftentimes in regards to participation in church, because we think one of two things oftentimes. Regarding my spiritual gifts, others really don't need me. They don't really need me at church. You know what? My gifts, I don't have much to offer, people think. And the second is, I don't need others, and it's not showing up here on here, by the way. And it's not down there, which is all right. So I don't need others. My relationship with Jesus is solid. I really don't need people. It's me and Jesus, Jesus and me. Both are false premises, though. So we're going to talk about those two excuses that so many people use. Thank you. So many people use. First, others don't need me. And why do people think that others don't need us in the church, in the church life, in the body life? It's because of ignorance. People think, and so many people think, that pastors are paid to do the ministry. We give generously in the offering plate, and so the pastors, they are to do the ministry of the church. Ephesians 4, I'll prove it to you. Ephesians 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles and prophets and the evangelists. Next slide, please. Thank you. The prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, so that the body of Christ might be built up. See, right there, I just proved to you. The pastors should do the ministry, right? The North American paradigm of the pastor is expected to do everything, but that's a fallacy. It's not biblical. Has God ever in any generation called or equipped one absurdly overextended person to take on 25 different ministries and plead with a few people to help him or her? Instead, think of how much more effective it would be if that one person finds 24 other people to do their one ministry with excellence in the body of Christ. How much more effective would the church be? We are all called God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, God's handiwork, God's masterpiece. Let's read Ephesians 4 again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ will be built up. As each person does their part, as each part does its work. Romans 12:4 in our scripture passage today. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so, based on ignorance, we think, you know, I really don't need to get involved in the church. I'll attend occasionally, maybe even weekly, but don't ask me to do anything else. Secondly, people think others don't need me based on insecurity. People say, I don't feel qualified to serve. I'm not gifted enough. Gordon McKenzie from Hallmark, he visited many schoolrooms in the day, and he asked this question of tons of kids. He said, how many of you are artistic? And then every hand shot up of these first graders. And then he went went to the second grade classroom. How many of you are artistic? And then about half the kids raised their hands. And then he went to a fourth grade class. How many of you are artistic in this classroom? And about a third of the hands were raised. And then he went to the sixth grade class in this elementary school. How many of you are artistic? And one or two hands slipped up reluctantly. Insecurity. Why do we get more insecure the older we get? We don't feel qualified. But then we need to remember all the people in God's word who God chose, even amidst their insecurity. For example, thank God for Noah, that God chose Noah and his family who built the ark. But Noah, he drank too much. Jonah, he ran away from God. Moses, he had a speech impediment. Abraham, he felt he was too old. Lazarus, well, he died. He was dead. Joseph, he was entitled. Peter was a hothead. David had an affair. Zacchaeus was a cheater. Jeremiah was inexperienced. Martha was nervous. Paul was a murderer. Jacob was a cheater. Gideon was insecure. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was depressed. Mary Magdalene was broken. Miriam was a gossiper. And Thomas was a doubter. To name just a few of the saints that we idolize today from God's word. You're not in bad company. You're in good company. See, God doesn't call the qualified. Rather, he qualifies the called. And we're all called and empowered with the gifts of his Holy Spirit, empowered by his Spirit to do the works of building up the church. That's our role. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. Peter put it this way. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We use our gifts in the body of Christ with the strength that God provides us, because it is the gift of his Holy Spirit who resides within us, who gives us specific gifts in order to serve him and build up the body of Christ. And that is encouraging, because we all feel insecure. We all feel unworthy at times. Often people don't need me, which is a false premise. The second false lie would be, I don't need others. And why do we think that? Well, we think that because of pride. You know, it's me and Jesus. We're good. I don't need those people in the church. Don't get me wrong. I love the church. It's the people who drive me crazy in that church, people say. Well, this is the context for Romans 12 here. As we mentioned last week, the Jews were kicked out of Rome by Emperor Claudius, and the Jewish people, they had to stay away. About 5 years later, though, they were permitted to return to their homeland of Rome. Meanwhile, the Gentile church in Rome continued to grow and flourish. So when these Jewish believers came back to become a part of the church, well, that doesn't look like church to us. What has this church become under these Gentiles? And there was a clash, and the Gentiles resented the Jews coming back telling them how they have to do church. And so there was a major clash happening in Rome at the time. Yet Paul was saying, you guys got to get along, because you're in the front row for the rest of the world, the spread of the gospel. You have to demonstrate to the world what it means to love each other amidst your differences. And so that's why Paul wrote in verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Jews, don't think you're better than the Gentiles and vice versa. Glenn MacDonald wrote, it's possible that we're living in the most individualistic, who gives a rip about partnership culture and human history? Hollywood loves the lone hero clearing out a Western town by himself. Bruce Willis neutralizing a band of terrorists all by himself. Arnold Schwarzenegger taking over a small country all by himself. CEOs, coaches, business owners, presidents, and pastors have embraced the absurd idea that a real leader is someone who excels in accomplishing 25 different jobs all by themselves. But again, if leadership were measured instead of our ability to help if that's what leadership is, rather than call on 24 others to utilize their gifts to build up the church, then that person will only become exhausted and burned out and angry. And I've known a lot of pastors who've become that because they try to take on the world, because after all, they're getting paid to do the ministry of the church. Romans 12:4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. And you've heard this illustration probably a lot, but imagine someone goes to the kitchen and they lean against the stove here, but someone left a burner on and your finger's on the burner. So what does the body do? The body reacts. The head tells the finger, get that off right away. The arm assists the finger. The legs assist the finger by running over to the cold water faucet or the mouth. And so the body works all together. But supposing you lean up against the oven like this and then the arm says, there you go again, you dumb finger. Oh my gosh, I'm not going to remove your finger. There is no way I'm going to do this. If you're not putting your finger on the oven, then you're pounding it with a hammer. You are just really slow. You have to learn your lesson. You're staying there, buddy. I don't care if you're burning. I mean, that would be absurd, wouldn't it? None of our bodies would say that. And yet, that's what we say in the church. I don't need other people. I don't need their gifts. I'm gifted enough. I don't even need to go to church because we're good, me and God, on my recliner in my living room in my Bible. That's good enough. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that we can't see in our bodies, kidneys, livers, I don't need them. They're ugly. They're gross. I don't need to treat them well. They're indispensable. Another reason why people say, I don't need others, is out of selfishness. There are some folks who say, hey, I go to church 4 times in my life. When you're hatched, matched, and dispatched, and occasionally when you need to get patched. Wynn Earn, a leading church consultant, conducted a survey of nearly 1,000 churches asking the question, why does church exist? The results? All of the church members who were interviewed, about 89% said the church's purpose is to take care of my needs and my family's needs. Only 11% responded by saying, the purpose of the church is to serve others and build up the body of Christ. Only 11%. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Romans 12:6, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. We need the church, and the church needs us. As I mentioned last week, in this particular church, we have a lot of people who come from other churches. And yet there are those who also leave to go to other churches. And I say, that's fine. If you discern that God wants you to worship elsewhere, be part of another church family. He said, I send you off my blessing as long as you know that God is calling you there for a specific purpose. Because they're praying for someone who has your gifts. For example, it's a new church plant or whatever, and they don't have any singers. They don't have anyone who can carry a tune. But you on the worship team said, I feel led to go help this young church plant. I said, go, and you know, go with your family and bless some, and others. If you're called here, it's because God knows that you're needed here. You're not here just randomly. Ah, it's a nice church. It's inspirational. I like going. No, you are here for a purpose. With the gift that you've been given, you're alive right now, today. In all of history, God placed you right here and said, I want you to go countryside. For what purpose? Well, we're told what purpose. To build the body of Christ. To pour into others. Many people, however, in our consumeristic culture, as indicated by the statistic, 89% churches for me. In our consumeristic world, we go to churches just like we go to a new restaurant town. You know, it's exciting, or a new store that opens, you know, and we go there for a while and it's exciting. Oh man, this is cool. It's new and refreshing. And we do that with churches too. We hop from one church to the other to the other to the other because, frankly, I'm getting a little bored in my home church or in the church I've been going to. You know, the sermons, they're okay, but there's another church with a greater speaker, greater worship team, more programs, and so we're going to go there because, man, I feel so inspired, and it just fills me. Oh, me, and it's like a new concert, you know, going to concert. Frank, that is not church, folks. That's consumerism, and you know that, and we need to be reminded of that as well. And we get bored sometimes with our current church situations because we're not exercising our gift. And we get bored. Like the student who's sitting on the bench here, you know, bench warmers, and they never get in the game. They're on the team for 2-3 years, and they never, ever get in the game. They just rehearse. And so eventually they end up quitting when they're young and get so discouraged. This is so boring. I hate baseball. So all I do is sit there and watch others play. And a lot of people are like that because we're not using our gifts in the church. And when we are, we have purpose and we have fulfillment. We experience joy. Imagine if a relative from out of state, they give us a housewarming gift when we move into a new home. And they send us two or three packages for our home, and that's great. And then a year later, these relatives come to visit us in our home, and they're sitting there, and they're kind of looking around, and they wonder, wonder where the housewarming gifts are. I don't see any of them. And so then the owner has to run to Walmart real quick, and so the guests, they decide, we're just going to look around here and see the rest of the house, and they open a door, and they're the gifts. You know, in the storage closet there, unopened from a year ago, unopened. How would that make you feel? Obviously, we'd feel sad and grieved in our spirit. How do you think God feels when he gives us these supernatural gifts and we don't open them or use them? The Word of God says we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we don't do so. And then furthermore, again, we get bored, they become irrelevant to us, and then they're not utilized for anything. There's this next picture shows four cows eating on the other side of the fence. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, you know? And oftentimes we do that as consumers. And I saw this even as a youth pastor for many years, 19 years in youth ministry. I would promote a ski trip, and I told the kids, all right, if you want to go on the ski trip to Colorado, then you're going to have to come to youth group at least for 2 or 3, I think at 3 times, in order to, you know, because it's a group building activity. I don't just want you to come and I see you once a year at the ski trip, you know? And so I had this rule that if you're going to go on this trip to Worlds of Fun or whatever, you have to come here. It's a requirement. And so it worked. Man, on those weeks, you know, we had 80 or 90 kids packing into youth group and senior high youth group, and it was awesome. And we all went on the ski trip, and the very next week, 40 kids. Or the very next weekend, we'd offer a service project. We're going to go serve in the food bank. Or we're going to go to the nursing home, and we're going to lead them in bingo and just love on these people who are very lonely. Instead of 80 or 90 kids, we got 8 or 9 if we were fortunate. Because kids don't want to serve. They just want to go have fun. What's in it for me, man? How can I have a great time? Consumerism. And so selfishness is a reason why we feel like we don't need the church. Again, if God has called you to Countryside Family, it's because he has offered you a very important gift that is indispensable for our church family. That's why you belong here. And it's to build up the body of Christ, to make a greater impact, not only in the McPherson area communities, but in the kingdom of God for all eternity. What you offer here is indispensable. It's not a mistake that you call Countryside your church home. Or if you're led to go elsewhere, you're going there for that same purpose. But ultimately, Lord willing, I was going to say, if sometimes when people go to a new church, they really need rest because in their current or their former situation, they were burned out or they were wounded in a deep way. In some way, or they're just really feeling tired and worn out. And so there's a season for you to be built up and to rest, and you have permission to experience and soak in the grace of God. But God is allowing you to soak in that so that he can build you up and restore you and even teach you during this time so that when you return, you'll be even that much more effective. Like my wife has been out of church for 9 months. And I know you guys are all critical. Where's your wife? You know her situation. You know, God is rebuilding her body right now. And Lord willing, she'll be restored and she'll be back here. And when she returns here, you'll know what she'll be doing. She'll be serving and loving people. Because that's who God has made her to be. His masterpiece. So how can we know what our gifts are in conclusion? Just 4 bullet points here. First, we could take a spiritual gifts test, right? And the spiritual gifts are listed in Romans chapter 12 here, and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And you could get a spiritual gifts test online. Just Google it, spiritual gifts test. Take you 10 or 15 minutes, take the little quiz, and it'll spit out what your giftings are. Or you could get a paper copy in the office. If you don't know what they are, then they'll be broken down into 3 different categories. You'll have speaking or teaching gifts, the word of wisdom, prophecy, evangelism, pastor, and teacher. You may have a service gift like administration, exhortation, faith, giving, help, serving, and mercy. Or you might have a Holy Spirit sign gift, distinguishing of spirits, discernment, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And these are just some of the gifts. There are even more listed in Scripture. So take a spiritual gifts test. Start there. Secondly, how can I discover my spiritual gift? Pay attention to what people say about you. That's how I was called into ministry, because people said, as I was serving the youth group under youth pastors, they said, man, John, kids really respond to you. And when you lead your small group, man, they really respond. I said, wow. And they said, you might be called into ministry. I said, And I was already a minister, as a lay minister, but into full-time pastoring. You're good, you're like a kid magnet. Or they might say, you are good with people. Or you are a really great listener. Or you have a wonderful voice. You are a really gifted instrumentalist. You are so organized. You are so creative. You are such an encourager. Your comments are so helpful. Your discernment is uncanny. You are so wise in the use of how you use money. You are so generous. All of these will help you discover what your spiritual gifts are, what people say about you. So pay attention to what they say or have said about you. Thirdly, pay attention to how you react to situations. A Bible study met in a home, and they were trying to figure out how to discern their spiritual gifts, and then just then, someone spilled their coffee all over the counter and all over the floor below them. And at that moment, someone gave the instruction to the woman who was very humbled, humiliated. They said, hang in there, it's okay. Remember, the Apostle Paul, you know, he dropped the ball on a number of occasions. Well, that person might be a teacher. Another responded by organizing a cleanup committee. Would someone go find a mop? That person just might have the gift of administration. And then Bill hurried to get the mop. Well, that person might have the gift of service. And then Sally said, hey, I'll go help Bill. Well, that person might have the gift of helps. And then exhortation said, I've dropped an entire plate recently. Don't let it get you down. It happens. The gift of encouragement. Another said, put the arm around this woman and said, patted her on the head or back and said, I feel so badly for you. That's all right. You're going to make it. The gift of mercy. Another one decided, you know what? That cup was broke. Now there's only 7 cups. I'm going to buy an entire new set of coffee mugs to replace this set. The gift of generosity or giving. They all used their various spiritual gifts immediately to resolve the situation. So pay attention to how you respond, your propensity that will lead you to discover your spiritual gift, to build up the body of Christ, to encourage others. And then finally, pay attention to what gives you joy. A lot of men here love woodworking and love building things. There's a gift of craftsmanship in Scripture. It gives me joy, man. Serving, helping, cooking, singing, playing instruments, traveling, gardening, hunting, hosting, praying, caring for the broken, reaching the lost, counseling, playing and acting and organizing, speaking, envisioning, dreaming, coaching, mentoring, all of these can point to your spiritual gift because these are the things that drive you. These are the things that motivate you. These are the things that give you passion and joy, and you just live for these things. Well, how can you use your passions to build up the body of Christ, to serve others? Because, frankly, we can use our passions primarily to serve us. I'm retired now, I put in my work at church, and now it's all about me and my last 20 years on earth. I'm just going to live for me. I'm going to play golf every day, I'm going to play tennis, I'm going to go on vacations all the time, I'm just going to go to the cabin and fish and on, you know? I'm just going to live for me. No. There's no retirement in God's word. In fact, God used more people in the last third of their lives than prior to. If you think of all those examples like Abraham and Moses, God used them greater in their years because of their experience and because of their maturity, I guess, maturing in the Lord, their years. So don't fall victim to these lies that others don't need me and I don't need others regarding your place in the church, his church. When you receive Christ, he made you a masterpiece. He made you his craftsmanship. A masterpiece means like a million-dollar painting at a museum, you know. You're even more valuable than that. You're God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I'll end with this old saying, because what we do as stewards of the gifts God has given us, that will extend into all eternity. And I'm not even going to focus on this point. I'll just close with this one quote. When finally you get to heaven, God isn't going to ask you why you weren't more like Martin Luther or Augustine of Hippo or St. Francis of Assisi or Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. He will ask you, why weren't you more like you? Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, I do thank you for the hundreds of people who faithfully do serve you at Countryside here. And perhaps if they're visiting, they serve in their church. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your people. I pray, God, that you use each one of us as your hands and feet, Lord, that we may experience your joy and that we may be effective in doing your work on this earth to build up the body of Christ for your kingdom, your eternal kingdom. Lord, may we be faithful. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.